Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
The first scripture reading today comes from Matthew 13. Verses 3-9. It's found on page 14 in the New Testament Pew Bible. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen."
The next scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And this is paraphrased. "That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I pray, I think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and disconcerting in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust in him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. As Dennis said, my name is Marv Vos, and I serve you as district superintendent, and it is my joy and my privilege to be with you this morning again. Over the years, I've had wonderful contacts with this congregation, and it's my delight to be back again. Thank you, Dennis, for allowing me to be here and speak this morning. I bring you greetings from our bishop, Karen Olivito, and her cabinet from the Mountain Sky Conference. And I have to say that slowly because it doesn't slip off the tongue anymore. In annual conference in Ogden this year, we changed the name and the boundaries. So now we are no longer Yellowstone and Rocky Mountain, but we are Mountain Sky Conference, covering Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, Montana, and one church in Idaho. How that happened, I have no idea. And I don't want to find out. It's great to be with you. As Dennis said, I serve churches on the western slope of Colorado and the state of Utah. And so that means I travel a little bit. In fact, the district office is here in West Valley City, and my home is in Grand Junction, Colorado. I do not commute every day, let me assure you of that. I wouldn't do anything but travel. And so travel is a part of what I do. Most of the time, it's by car. They haven't come up with jetpacks yet. When they do, I want one. But car is how I get around most of the time. But every once in a while, I fly to some place. And I don't know how you are on an airplane, but I have my little idiosyncrasies. I like the aisle seat, you know? And I don't really want to talk to a stranger for 2 hours in the next seat. And so, you know, I wear the earphones, and that usually cuts things off pretty well. But one flight, I didn't even make it to my aisle seat before my center seat companion said, "Hi, my name is." And I thought, oh, okay. And then the next dreaded question was, what do you do? Have you sat next to her? Now, I don't know how Dennis is, but when people ask me that, I always pause because I'm never sure what they're going to do when I say pastor. I have had people actually take a physical step back after I said pastor, like I was going to take an offering or something, you know? And I've had people do the exact opposite. I had them take a step forward, and you never know. I was tempted to say, "I sell fire insurance," which may have some truth to it from some people's perspectives. You know? Anyway, I told her. And finally, I got to sit down. And that opened the floodgates. For the rest of the flight, she and her husband talked to me about what the Roman Catholic Church had done to them over their lives. And quite frankly, it was awful. Before they were done, I was embarrassed to be a part of the church. And I found myself apologizing, even though I'm not Roman Catholic. It was terrible. And here's the worst part of it. She even said, "I wish we could believe, but we can't." That's what the church had done to them. Now, there's all kinds of different perspectives on church, and that's admittedly a really extreme perspective, but it's helpful for us who are inside to know what that spectrum is like, because, quite frankly, now there are those who suggest we live in a post-Christian world. Now, it may not feel like that in Salt Lake City, but in the rest of the world, in the rest of the U.S., it's not like it was. And there's now this whole spectrum of approaches to church. There's this story of a family who were a little more pro-church. You know, if they didn't have anything else to do, they'd go to church. And because they had a bunch of kids, you know, there was a lot of things to do. And so, but every Sunday, they'd pick and choose. And sometimes church was top of the list and they'd go. And after church, they had this little ritual as they drove to the restaurant to have lunch. They would critique the service. You know, maybe it'd be that soprano who couldn't quite hit the note. Or maybe, you know, sooner or later it was about the pastor and how long and dry it was. And sooner or later it'd be personal, like that guy in the back row with the tie that, oh my, or the lady in the front with that dress. And finally, one Sunday, after this had been going on, one of the kids in the back seat had had enough. So he popped up and he said, "You know, considering you only put a buck in the plate, I think you got more than your money's worth."
Amen.
There are lots of different perspectives on church. Our perspective is more positive because we're on the inside and we know what it's like to be a part of community. And then you have those who are even more so. You know, the doors are open, they're there all the time. Sometimes when the doors aren't open, they're there. They love church. This is family and community and ministry and family and all the good stuff. All of this is leading up to Paul's perspective on church, which is remarkable, to say the least. You know, Paul was there at the time when the church was birthed. This was a new creation, something the world had never really experienced in this form. And so he could see it up close and personal. And this remarkable thing took shape before him because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you caught that verse in the scripture, because it riveted me the first time I read it. This is from The Message, which is a paraphrase, but this is his bottom line for the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. I think that struck me so much because when I look at the world, the church is really on the edge, not the center. From Paul's perspective, it was flipped over where church is front and center. It is the locus of power and authority through Jesus Christ. Now, he could say that because he had watched the birth of the body of Christ. You know, he was the one who came up with the phrase, body of Christ. And if you read what Paul writes, he talks about it over and over and over again, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And guess what? That's who you are. You are the physical manifestation of Jesus today. We don't think about that, do we? You know, Sunday's a good time. We get to meet our friends, and there's this sense of community and koinonia. But the body of Christ? Now, all of us know that God is up close and personal. God is imminent. I mean, you look at Scripture, and it's every place in Scripture. When you look at the birth of Jesus, the name for Jesus was Emmanuel. And all of you know what that means, right? God present with us. Up close and personal. You go back to the Old Testament. King David in the Psalms talks about, where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. This is Marv's paraphrase. And God is every place. And then if you look at Matthew 28, where Jesus gives his grand commission to all his followers, he says, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to tell everybody about me. And I want you to teach and baptize. And guess what? I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. For us, though, this is more intellectual concept, right? We know this because it's in Scripture, and by our faith, we accept that and believe it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this, had a different way of approaching that. I mean, he was the one who wrote it. He was the one who came up with the phrase, the understanding. He had lived it. He had experienced the imminence of God in his life. He knew what it was like to have the Spirit of Jesus within him. And it did remarkable things to Paul. He could say, like it says in Colossians, Christ in me, Christ in me, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Now, how's that for a presence? That is up close and personal. And what Paul had seen was this springing up in the Spirit in other people and manifesting itself in specific kinds of behavior. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. What he saw was the Spirit coming into believers' lives and bringing forth things that they had never really noticed about themselves, things that they could do which didn't really seem to be from them, but from the Spirit. Things like teaching or preaching or leading or caring, things that were special to them. And when Paul saw all of those gifts brought together in one body, then he saw Jesus. When I look at you, guess who I see? I see Jesus. Here, you are the physical reality now of the Spirit of Christ. You are the one he uses. What a gift to be used by the divine for the world. It's incredible, isn't it? Okay, I want to shift gears. You ready for this? If you've been making a grocery list, let me have your attention back, please. You can go back and do that later. We're gonna take a shift here. And if you miss the corner, you'll miss the rest, so hang on, all right? For those of you who are new, you may not know this part of the history of Hilltop. But a couple of years ago, Hilltop was all enthused about starting a new part of the body of Christ. Many of you know that. But if you're new, you wouldn't be a part of that history. And so you'd planned it, you'd worked it, you had the scheme all laid out, it was ready to go, and you pushed the bishop, and the bishop said, whoa, okay, we'll send you a pastor, and you can live out your plan. And so Emily came here, and everybody was enthused and excited, and it was full steam ahead. Remember those days, right? And then it was like those seeds that got planted. Remember that scripture we had, parable of the sower? I got to tell you, I don't like that parable. I don't like it a little. I won't go there. I don't like that scripture. You know what it says? It says, God is not always successful. Did you hear that? That parable is a parable of failure. And I don't like that. You got to live out the parable. And the seeds you planted did not bear the harvest that you'd hoped and prayed for. And so all of a sudden that enthusiasm is gone, right? And in its place is doubt. Did we fail in discerning God's direction for us? Were we wrong in thinking that this was what we should do? Did we mess up? Why didn't God bless it? Let me go back to the parable. God always gives everybody enough space to choose. That, I'm convinced, goes to the heart and soul of God's plan for humanity, is we always have that freedom to choose, and God never forces anybody. You know what the stats are for new church starts? One out of four or five flourishes. It's kind of like any business. You know, if you start a business, you know, 20% chance, maybe 25% chance of flourishing. And it's the same with new churches. I got to tell you, I have had a terrible rate of, well, great rate of failure, terrible rate of success with starting new churches. But how do we respond to that? Do we allow one failure to stop the kingdom? Are we willing to just write it off because the first attempt was unsuccessful? I got to tell you, I have a bias towards new churches. And I know where I got it, and I'll tell you about it in just a second. I value new churches as an expansion and a growth and a vitality in the body of Christ, because you know what happens in new churches? New people are attracted. People who haven't been in church, but this new thing starts, and they have, well, I'll get in on the ground floor, and somebody invited me. And so new people outside the body are attracted to that. And young people, I don't know why, but younger people are attracted to new churches, and people who have little or no experience of church, little or no faith in church, those folks are attracted to new churches. And you know what? We really need folks like that. I think God needs folks like that. I know where I got my bias. Anybody remember Jim Cowell? Jim was one of my closest clergy colleagues. I was thinking yesterday when we first met, and it tells you how old I am. We met in the late 70s. Way back, he was new minister of evangelism at Colorado Springs First Church, and I was a part of that church, and he and Norma started this small group, and we were a part of that group, and Norma was at the group more than Jim. Jim was working. Doesn't that sound like Jim? Anyway, Jim had this passion about evangelism. Talk about a Harry Denman clone. He was. He lived it and loved new churches. In fact, he started Sunrise United Methodist Church, where I eventually pastored. And at that point, it was bigger than the mother church first. Anyway, Jim had this contagious sense of enthusiasm about new church, and guess what? I caught it. Because it was so contagious. It is. And my guess is that Jim and Norma planted that same seed right here, didn't they? And your experience a couple years back was an outgrowth of that contagious spirit that Jim and Norma planted here, and it's continued to grow and build over the years. And so I ask you, as the body of Christ, I ask you, as the physical manifestation of Jesus in the world, right here, right now, will you allow one failure to stop you?
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.